Today's reading is from Psalm 133. Please open your Bibles there and read along with me. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. And thank you, Toby, for reading that psalm. Please could you leave your Bibles open to that passage, as we will continue referring to it as we go along. That psalm and the other psalms of ascent remind me of family trips. Here is a photo of our family trip we did in the summer of 2019. Renali's two parents and our family of five got into our 7-seater Zafira and drove up the east coast of Lincolnshire and then travelled up to Scotland and back down again. This was a 12-day trip, 7 people in a 7-seater car, leaving not a lot of place for luggage, but it was fantastic. And as always, when family travel together, there were times of fun and times of fighting. There were times of happiness and times of sadness. There was times of excitement and times of exasperation. As I said earlier in the psalm, this psalm is one of the psalms of ascent. They were songs that were sung as pilgrims travelled to Jerusalem. They would come over from all over Israel for these annual festivals, and these festivals included things like Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the groups would not just be one small little family travelling together, maybe 7 of them, but it would be the extended family and their neighbours and their relatives and maybe even the whole town travelling together to come up and celebrate together. The psalm allowed those pilgrims to start looking to the unity that they would expect at the festival, as people from across the nation come together for one purpose, to celebrate and to remember what God had done for them. I hope today, as we go through the psalm, we will see that firstly, it is good and pleasant when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Secondly, we will see examples of how to understand the effects of unity. And finally, the psalm will show us the promise that comes from unity. Firstly, let us read from verse 1, which says, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Let me say from the outset that brothers here is considered to be people who believe together. Some cultures would say brethren, those who are brothers and sisters, all believing in one faith. We could say in the English language, brothers and sisters in God. It's also important to see that there are two adjectives used to describe living in unity. Those two adjectives are good and pleasant. So let's look at those adjectives as we start looking at this text. Firstly, we see that it is good. This word is the same word that is used in Genesis when God looks at all he's created and he said, "It is good." And so this word good means pleasing to God and a reminder of God's provision. Things can be good, but not very pleasant. Let me give you an example. Say, for example, you have done something wrong to somebody, and your responsibility is to ask for forgiveness. Now, it's never a pleasant thing to go and ask someone for forgiveness, but it is a good thing to do. And so there are definitely some things in life that are good, but not always pleasant. The second adjective we see is pleasant. And from the Hebrew, this means lovely, good, attractive, friendly, joyous. Another way of saying this, pleasant means pleasing ourselves or mankind. Now I know that there are many things that are not good and yet still pleasant. So I'm going to give you a task to do. Tell someone close to you or write it in the chat box. What is pleasing to people but not good to God? I'll give you 30 seconds. So this initial verse says to us, I'm going to tell you something that is pleasing to God and to man, and that is living together in unity. Remember, as I said earlier, this was a psalm of ascents, sung when families were en route to Jerusalem, and it now points us to unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. Pathfinders, and this is a Pathfinder service, are at an age when they realize that they need to make some spiritual decisions for themselves. And they can sometimes choose to have a different opinion to that of their parents. And this can sometimes lead to disunity in the family. But let me quickly add that it's not only those who are Pathfinder age, but generally everybody in the family that can cause disunity. So how does that work in the church? Can there be unity in the church when we don't agree with ourselves? I mean, there are different denominations and traditions and different statements of belief. What we need to realize is that there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Unity is not blindly agreeing to everything another person says, but it's agreeing on key issues and working together. This is the reason why we say things like the Apostles' Creed and why we're learning about that in the all-age slot. We say if we can agree with another church regarding everything in the Apostles' Creed, then maybe we are of the same faith. And if there's a church that doesn't believe in the Apostles' Creed, well, then maybe we don't want to be in unity with them. And so as we work with churches around us, we recognize those who might follow the same basic precepts we do, believe the same things we do. They might do one or two little things, secondary things differently, but we can be in unity with them as we work together to further the gospel. And how does that work in our local church, in our little church within us? That means that the PCC and Bart and the other ministers and the staff all have to come together and agree and work out things. And that's how we can have unity in our local church, because the leadership agrees and the congregation agrees, and we all want to work towards the same thing, and that is growing the gospel in this area. So how do we know what this good and pleasant unity looks like? This leads me to my second point. We will see examples of how to understand the effects of unity. David gives two metaphors to show how good and how pleasant this unity is. Let's look at verse 2 firstly. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collars of his robe. Now in our lifestyle, that looks terrible. Sorry, Bart. What is pleasant about being covered in oil? In fact, if you go to a church that anoints people with oil, they just put a very, like a little tip on the finger, and then they just sometimes put it on their head or make a cross. But the description in Psalm 133 is very, very clear. It is precious oil being poured out in abundance. You might even say it's poured out in extravagance. And so in a time when oil would be scarce, when baths and showers were not a daily event, when a guest came to your house and you offered them oil for their head, that would be very, very comforting for them. It would be like saying, I welcome you into my home. Please enjoy your hospitality. It was a sign of friendship and love, and the abundance of the pouring would show your love. This was pleasant. And then the verses go on to include the name of Aaron, which by the time of David, when a text said Aaron, everyone knew that that meant this oil was for the high priest, which is why it was not just olive oil, but it was a very specific precious oil. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 25, describes this kind of precious oil that was used for Aaron. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be a sacred anointing oil. Later in that chapter, we hear how this oil can be used and also where it should not be used. But the point of Psalm 133 is not about who the oil goes on. It is about how pleasant that anointing was. It was poured on the leader of the religion of the high priest. And so it was meant to be spiritually soothing to all Israelites. It was pleasant and it was good, God ordained. In the New Testament, Jesus is our high priest, and the Holy Spirit is often shown as the anointing oil, as you would see in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, which says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. As Jesus received this anointing, so we can too receive it. As chapter continues in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This means we can too be an example of unity that is good and pleasant. But I'll come back to that later. The second metaphor is not as obvious from verse 3a. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And to understand this metaphor, we have to understand a little bit about Mount Hermon. And here is a picture of it. According to Nancy DeClaas Wolford, a professor of Old Testament and Biblical languages, she says, Mount Hermon is located some 125 miles north of Jerusalem, was known for its abundant dew, and in Israel, which saw little rainfall between the months of April and October, dew was an important commodity. Without the nightly accumulation of this dew, the land would be parched and dry for many months out of the year. So this mountain supplied the needed water for Israel in some of the dry months. But this verse transfers that dew from Mount Hermon to Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. Mount Zion was a symbol for the place where God dwells. What this verse is saying is that this thirst-quenching, life-giving dew would now come from the temple instead of from that mountain. It was giving water not to the land, but spiritual water to the people. God was giving them their spiritual water that they would need, a living water from the place of worship to all of Israel. And that water was good and pleasant. In the New Testament, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and describes the water that he wants to give her. He describes it as living water. In verse 14, it says, "But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This living water brings eternal life. When the woman hears that, she immediately wants some of that water. And Jesus responds by implying that what she really needs is to be a true worshiper, able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So how do we receive this water? By receiving the Spirit of God through salvation and the truth of God by growing in understanding of God's word. We are to understand that we have rebelled against God and we need to come back to him in submission. We need to come back to be adopted into his family. If you are unsure if that you are part of this family, can I suggest to you that you join Bart and the Christianity Explored Zoom group, spend some time listening to the book of Mark, and find out more about that. In our final point, we see that the psalm is showing us the promise that comes from unity. And so David moves away from metaphors to a promise from God, verse 3b, which says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." When there was unity in Israel, the Lord bestowed his blessings. And even so today, when there is unity in the church, God always bestows his blessing. Even down to the local church, where there is unity, God's blessing is there. What is this blessing? Life forevermore. Our responsibility then is to do what we can to be in unity with each other. And how do we do that? Remember before I said I would come back to our part? This is it. Once we're part of God's kingdom, our responsibility towards unity comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, which says, "Let brotherly love continue." When we love each other and agree in unity, when we serve each other with the one another's of scriptures, not only will we be blessed by God, but the world around us will recognize us as disciples. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if we have love one for another." That is our response. That is our responsibility. We are to love each other. We are to serve each other. We are to work together and allow the gospel to grow in our community. At this time when life is so difficult, when we're bound to our houses, how can we do this? How can we let the gospel grow in our community? I think part of that is through prayer and spending time in God's word and asking him, "What do you want me to do?" and being available to do whatever God calls us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that you call us to unity. And as you call us to unity, you promise us your blessing. That unity and that blessing comes in abundance, more than we can imagine or think or ask. It's overflowing inside of us. And so, Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, in the lives of our church, in the lives of the bigger church that is in this country and in the world. We ask, Lord, that as a church, as your bride, we would be unified, that we would work together to see your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, find its way on this earth. Help us to do what we need to do in order to be more like you, to love each other, to serve each other, to be there for each other and for our community. In Jesus' name, amen.